Hey, thanks for listening to the Harvest Christian Fellowship Amarillo Campus Podcast. This week, Pastor Curtis House continues in his message series, We the People, with Part 3, Called Apart Together. For more information, please visit our website at harvestchristianfellowship.org, and we hope you'll have a great week.
If you've been here over the past few weeks, you know that we're in this sermon series known as We the People. This isn't necessarily coming from the Constitution, but I know all of you could quote the preamble if I ask you. Maybe not. That's not why we're here. But you're going to find out a couple of things this morning that it's important that we pay attention to us as the people of God. One of the things I said last night is last week, God is equipping me for us and us for them. So I'm going to have you repeat this because this part of my message needs to be sown very deeply. So repeat after me. God is equipping me for us and us for them. One more time. God is equipping me for us and us for them. Amen. So the first week I talked about the power in us, that I grew up singing a song, I Come to the Garden Alone. Beautiful song. I can play it on the guitar. Yeah, I would love to do it for you today. We just don't have time. All right, but we really don't come to the garden alone. That was not God's intention. God's intention was that we would come together. As a matter of fact, if Satan had a strategy, his strategy would be to get us alone, single us out, because then we become more vulnerable. So we were never meant to be in the garden alone. The scripture starts out that way. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And from there, they went into community. See, we are stronger together, church. The second week, last week, oh, I loved preaching this message. I tell you, I worked on this message for several weeks and just trying to piece and put together. But I talked about what he forms, he feels. One of the nature, the characteristics of God is what he forms, he feels. So on the sixth day, the scripture says that animals were created as well as human beings, you and I. That explains why some of you, when you get mad, it causes me to believe in evolution, because some of you don't just go crazy, you go ape crazy. Now, we were created on the same day, but we shouldn't look like that, right? Well, there's something different about man. And the thing that was different is actually found in Genesis chapter 2. So there's a creation story in chapter 1. There's a creation story in chapter 2 as well. So in chapter 2, what you find out is that God formed man, formed him into his image, and breathed the breath of life into him. That word breathe or breath in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word ruach. It means a living piece of God was invested into man. So this is what I wanted you to get from last week, that what God forms, so he formed man from the dust of the ground is what the scripture says. He formed him, and then he filled him. And you move that over into New Testament scripture. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is having a conversation here with his disciples, and he says this, I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build this church, or build my church. So what he's telling Peter is actually, Peter's name is Simon Barjona. It means son of Simon, and that means a drifting reed or shifting sand, and Jesus is calling the champion out in Peter, in Simon, if you will. He gives him a new name that means the rock. And he says, you are a rock. I know you think you might be shifting sand, but I see something more in you. And I created you for the us. That's what you're created for. And so what he formed, beginning with himself, Jesus, as the cornerstone, is I believe that scripture unfolds this way. You are Peter, and upon this rock, meaning that Jesus, according to most commentaries that you read, you'll find that they believe Jesus is referring to himself. And he is. So he says, you're Peter, and upon me, I will build my church. Upon me, if you will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail over it. Now, in saying that, that was last week's message. And I took it on to Acts chapter 2 because he's forming the church at Pentecost. There's 120 men in the upper room. And then God blows into it. Because what he forms, he fills. Now I'm going to spend a little more time on the filling today. Next week I'll talk about what he forms, he fills, and he gives a function to it. What is the church's function? What is its role? But today I want to spend a little more time about filling, about the filling of the Holy Spirit, what this looks like. Because in John chapter 20, you see the disciples are there with Jesus. Jesus has just revealed himself to them, and he fills them. The scripture says he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is very important, because what God forms, he fills. But if he tells them to receive, it must be optional. That means that not only as individuals is it optional, but corporately, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, it's optional for us as well. Are we going to listen to his voice corporately? Are we going to follow him corporately? Are we going to allow him to fill us corporately as the corporate body of Jesus Christ? You see, because that's his goal. That's what he created us for. He created us for his purpose, his kingdom purpose. So Jesus is basically telling Simon Peter that, look, as you walk with me, you will be filled, you will gain direction. And I'm going to call you from the me to the us and the us to the them. I am going to fill what I've created. It's so much fun to watch how God puts that all throughout Scripture, that what he creates, he has a purpose for. Jeremiah, you remember he tells Jeremiah, "Before I formed you, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I created you to be a prophet, not just to the people." It says to the nations. God said to the nations, because our God is a God that calls us from our story to his story so that he will be glorified. Jesus tells Peter, as a matter of fact, if you back the story up just a little bit in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, this is interesting. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Now, if you're a Christian this morning, God has asked you that question. Jesus has asked you that question, and you've had some type of response to him. But Peter's response is incredible. He jumps in here and answers, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, as you opened your vessel to be filled, God has filled you and given you revelation. Church, I want to tell you today that many times God gives us glimpses of the kingdom. You may not get the whole picture, but you'll get some type of revelation, both individually and corporately. I like to say it this way: you're getting to participate in the miracle on South Bonham Street. At some point in time, there was a little seed given, a little seed sown, and a little vision seen. Not all of it has unfolded, but we've had the opportunity to see glimpses. You know, many times I pray for people who are in despair that God would just shine a ray of light, a ray of hope into that despair. Give them something to see, something tangible to hold on to, so that as they walk in their journey with you, they will one day see that become fulfilled in their life. That's God's goal for us. That's Jesus' goal for us. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it" what? "To the full, in abundance." That doesn't necessarily mean possessions. That means a life that means something far beyond yourself. And that's what he wants for his church as well. He is giving us revelation. You see, the revelation he gave to Peter, he gives to us. And Peter put himself in a place where he could be filled, where things were revealed to him. And out of that revelation, he made a profession. He made the profession. I love that about Peter. He was willing to go and journey with Jesus. He made some mistakes along the way, but God continued to give him glimpses of what his kingdom would look like, what fulfillment looks like as you continue to walk with me and journey with me. And I call you from yourself to the us, to the body, the greater call in your life, Peter, the greater call in our lives, here. In Mark chapter 9, I'm going to pick up here in a story. Now, this is a story that you might be familiar with. This is the Mount of Transfiguration is what it's known as. And we're going to have some fun with this. Mark 9, verse 1. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So here Jesus makes a promise. I'm going to show you something, but you have a choice to be shown. You have a choice here to be filled. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them high on a mountain by themselves. Now, the King James Version says this differently there in verse 2, and I want to pull this out. It says, "He leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves." Now, I like this because this is what Jesus is doing. He's pulling them apart for a specific purpose. He's pulling them as individuals, but he's also pulling them together. Peter, James, and John, you guys come with me. I'm going to pull you apart. I'm going to take you to a new place. I'm going to give you some revelation. I'm going to let you see a glimpse of what the heavens look like. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, this is an incredible scene here, because what you see is Elijah and you see Moses. Now, they do represent something. You have Elijah, who represents the prophets. I mean, he's the most famous prophet of all in the Old Testament. And then you have Moses, who represents the law. And so you have both the law and the prophets. And who fulfilled that? It's the Sunday school answer. Come on, church. Jesus! You got it right this morning. Good job. Great. Jesus fulfills that. So you see the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The Mount of Transfiguration is happening. They're glowing in white apparel. You can tell the heavens have truly come to the earth. They're seeing a glimpse here. And so Peter, of course, wants to stay in that place. He wants to stay on the mountaintop. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, and they were terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus. You see, these men were called apart. They were called apart together for a specific purpose. Jesus wants to take us up this mountain. He wants to fill us. But let me ask you this question. Are you willing to go? Are we willing to go? There are glimpses that he wants to show us that will one day become the reality in our world, the hope for the world. Is not government. The hope for the world is the body of Christ at work in the world. Now, we may be a part of that government for sure. Billy Graham said it this way, "Where's the hope? The hope that each one of us has is not in who governs us or what laws are passed or what great things we do as a nation. The hope is in the power of God working in the hearts of his people. That's where the hope is for this country. That's where the hope is in life." That's a direct quote. You see, what he's saying is we are the hope for the world, but we've got to not just see the glimpse, we've got to be willing to go. Jesus said, "Come with me to the mountain," and that's a lot bigger call than many of us may see. Because just as there's an upward call, there's a downward craving. There's a call to that which is before me, but it can be hard to leave that which is behind me. An upward call to be married, a craving to be single. An upward call to be sober, but a craving to be intoxicated. An upward call to be abstinent, but crave to be active. Called apart to love, but hate fills my heart. You see, there's a pull. There's a dynamic. There's a valley that pulls us to it. And yet Jesus says, "Wait, come with me, because as you walk with me," this is key, "I will fill you. I will strengthen you." In old church language, we would call that sanctification. It's a process of as we walk with the Father, as Peter walked with the Father, he had to have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, as you walk with your Father, He fills us, He empowers us, He strengthens us for the valleys that are before us. That's how He works. There's still the pull to walk in the flesh, but Jesus said, no, 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 follow me. I will empower you through my Spirit. He called them apart by themselves. He sequestered them. When is the last time God has sequestered you for His purpose? It's a great question. I might even follow that up with, if you reproduced yourself in the church, what would that look like? You ever ask yourself these, as a pastor, I have to ask myself that question. What would that look like? Right? Because God wants to sequester us. Jesus wants to sequester us and empower us, fill us up for His purpose, a greater purpose than a purpose of our own. See, there's a definite pulling of two worlds here. One brings life and fulfillment. The other brings frustration and a life of disappointment. Think back to the Puritans, the Separatists. In the 17th century, I'll just give you some history. I threw this in here this morning. It's an interesting story, but it was a people who were called. They realized that the church had become corrupt. It had a corrupt form of government. In 1610, the printing press was made, and basically it was made to reprint the scriptures. The Bible started going out. People started reading the scriptures for themselves, and they said, you know what? We're not being the body of Christ the way God intended it. It's just not unfolding the way it should. So they had an idea. Well, let's try to change it. That didn't go well. I mean, King Henry was like, that's not happening. I've got my own bishops here. And Elizabeth just said, just kill the ones who are in disagreement. So the Puritans, they were trying to work through this government, the tyranny of the government, but they were losing their lives, so they fled. And they went to Holland, and as they were in Holland, they were there for 17 years, and Holland said, hey, we love having you. They were good for the community. Anytime you pour people into a community that has vision and has a moral compass, a people that know Jesus as Lord, it makes a difference, church. And so they had a light shining in their country. The problem was they kept dimming the light. As you read your history books, you'll find out that the Puritans said, you know, this is a dangerous place for us to be. We're called out together for God's purpose here, but here's the problem. The Dutch, they're crazy. They're bleeding into who we are. They're taking our children, showing them different ways, different avenues, different venues. One of the things I read about some years ago is how they would actually, and still today, there's this rite of passage that they take young men through, and it deals with a lot of alcohol. Look, if alcohol defines you as a man, that's a terrible definition. So this was bleeding into the Puritans, so they said, okay, here's what we need. We need to go to the Americas. And as we go over there, we'll be able to create the culture of God that is needed. 52 out of our 54 forefathers of this country came out of that movement. The Separatists. They were called for. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for them. There's a guy you guys have probably heard of, William Bradford. And William Bradford kind of led that movement. He did a lot of writing during that day and time. The only reason I bring him up, because if you read he and his wife's story, before they got on the Mayflower, they decided they would leave their 3 or 4 year old, I can't remember how old he was, 3 or 4 year old child behind in Holland. It was a terrible stretch. It was pulling them apart. It was hard on them, but they were worried that the child wouldn't be able to make the seas, much less they didn't know the new world and what they would be coming to. Fortunately, God's providential hand went before them. But huge sacrifices to follow Jesus and the call in their lives. People tend to, missionaries and other people who give their lives to the cause of Jesus Christ, oftentimes teams form together to go into different parts of the world. They burn the ships. They know that we're called at this time for this purpose to Jesus in these ways. I'm called to the mountain to go with Him, to see heaven come to earth. See, when Jesus pulls us apart, he does this for a reason, to bring us to his kingdom, to give us a different view. Imagine these disciples as they got up on the mountain with Jesus. They now had a different view. They could see so much further. And yet heaven came to earth. They could see right in front of them. See, he fills us as we are willing to go. There's a couple of mountains that scholars believe these disciples wound up on. One of them was Mount Tabor. Now, in saying this, this is the Mount of Transfiguration, and the earliest writers, Origen and those from the second and third centuries, believe that it had to be Mount Tabor. Now, here's the interesting thing. That's only 1,800 feet high. That was definitely doable on that journey, but we know that this mountain is just outside the Sea of Galilee because that's where they had been. 1,800 feet's not that high, but when you have to walk 11 miles to get there, it's a little different story. And it was 11 miles. That's how far Mount Tabor is. It's 11 miles from the Sea of Galilee. So early scholars believe that he just took them on a journey and said, let's go. The other mount, the more modern scholars believe it's Mount Hermon. Now, I talked about Mount Hermon last week, but Mount Hermon is almost 9,000 feet high. So that would be a huge hike in a day. Either way, it's a long ways, it's a long journey, and the disciples had to be committed in order to follow Jesus to that point, to the point of those mountains, or to the point of that mountain. See, here's basically what happens. If you go and follow Jesus or follow me or follow anyone for that matter to the top of a mountain, and they tell you that day we're going, just go, just wear your sandals, your shorts, your camel skin, whatever it may be, and come and follow me. We know that many people won't make that journey. Or what are they going to say? I need to go get a coat. I mean, it snows on top of Mount Hermon. Believe it or not, they do have snow there. So if it's Mount Hermon, which I kind of believe it is, that's just right outside the Sea of Galilee, they had to go up a large, large mountain. And he pulled them apart. Now, in this, I want to go to my application part of the message. Church, sometimes Jesus calls us from the comfortable to the uncomfortable to see a glimpse of who he is and what he wants us to become. He calls us apart together. That sounds so odd. It sounds like an oxymoron. He calls us apart together. What is Jesus trying to do? Well, he calls Peter, James, and John. He says, hey guys, I want to take you to the mountaintop, to a great place. Peter loves it so much, he said, hey, I basically want to build up here. This is incredible. Guys, have you ever been to that place? Have you ever been to Ouray, Colorado? And went, wow, this is awesome. We were up there last year, and my littlest one takes off running, and there's a huge meadow, and she's gathering as many flowers as she can get because it's so beautiful, but there's a storm coming, and we need to get off the mountain and get down where it's safe. So we're yelling, Hadley, come on, and she's not paying attention to us. But eventually, she comes with a lot of flowers. We had a different view. It's beautiful on the mountaintop. But God wants us to choose to climb the mountain with him, but not to stay there. Lord, I love it here. Let me build a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. In other words, that's going to take a lot of time to unpack, to unfold. We're going to get to be in the presence of God for so long, and the heavens are on the earth right now in this high place. You see, they got to see it because they were willing to walk it. To follow Jesus and be filled by him is not the most popular choice today. Going to the mountain meant leaving the flat land. They didn't find time for God. Look, they made time for God. You don't find time for God. You've got to make time. They had to be intentional. Well, he said, come and follow me. I'm going. The mountain was a trek. When they started, it was hot, but with each step, it would get colder and colder and colder to the point there is usually snow on the top of Mount Hermon. He would supply their needs if they would simply continue to follow. Think of the things that Jesus had said in the past. Are any of you thirsty? Let him come to me, and he will never thirst. He was constantly reminding them, constantly walking with them, constantly filling them. They would get cold, tired, probably complain some. The air would become thin. But they stayed on the trail. They stayed the course. They went to their true north. Jesus supplied all their needs. It would be worth it. He would give them a glimpse into eternity. And they would need to remember on earth as it is in heaven. That's my call. They were to bring, as the body of Christ, heaven to earth. You can't stay on this mountain, men. I'm giving you a glimpse into something much greater for your life, much greater for the church that I will be building for their life. You will be transformed as you walk with me. I will fill you and I will pour you out. But in that pouring out, I will continue to fill you up because I formed you and I feel what I formed. Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, he says, present your body. He's saying, look, you have been given, you have been formed in the body that you have. Now, some of you are frustrated with that. You're like, Curtis, I have to look at this every day in the mirror. Men and women of God, I do too. But he formed it and he wants us to be responsible with it because it's our spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul makes an appeal to the church in Rome. You have to see this for what it is. If it were not a choice for them to follow Jesus, he would not have made an appeal. He said, I appeal to you. I make this appeal, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. In other words, journey and journey well. Walk with Jesus. Go with him to the mountaintop, but know that there are times we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But you don't have to fear any evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they'll comfort you during that time. You will have what you need because you've seen a glimpse. Think of these men for a minute who were on the mountaintop with Jesus. Peter says, hey, I want to build something. I want to build this altar. But here's the truth. Jesus knew they were about to come down into the valley. And when they came into the valley, guess what started? The passion. They were going to see this man that they followed to the mountaintop be persecuted, be spat upon, be crucified, nailed to a cross, thrown into a grave. So they needed to see the glimpse. They needed to be strengthened. Stay the course. I'll continue to fill you up and give you what you need. But it's your choice. It's your choice. See, it's our choice to be filled. It's our choice to climb the mountain with Jesus. But we don't stay on the mountain. Just as they came down, they would enter into trials and temptations. Peter himself would deny Christ. If you read that story in Luke chapter 22, it starts off this way. But Peter followed from a distance. The more we distance ourselves from God, the more vulnerable we become. And then we need to realize this, that we are kingdom carriers. The hope for the world is in us. So the temple of the Holy Spirit dwells inside of believers, empowers us, we become kingdom carriers. He fills us, we are responsible stewards of what He has given us. Now let me repeat that. He fills us as we are responsible stewards of what He's given us. He has given us Himself, and we are to steward Him within us, to submit and surrender our own wills for His will. And as we do this, look, it looks like you give life away. Jesus said you would. Greater love hath no man that he would lay his life down for who? His friends. What else does he say? To have life, you must what? Lose it. You start realizing and recognizing, wow, it's not about me. It's not about my story anymore. It's about His. And as we come together corporately, He begins to iron us out, as Ephesians 5 says, without spot or wrinkle. See, it's His kingdom. It's not ours. His kingdom becomes evidence of His transfiguration being manifested through us. The body, the bride of Christ. We understand what it means to find this life, we lose it. It is better give than to receive. And we become kingdom expressions, glimpses, watch this, glimpses for other people to see the heavenlies in us and what we do. And experience the heavenlies in us and what we do. You know, there's a time in my life, church, that I was very lost. And I remember I had been in the Army and it had recently got out. I did not want to come back to West Texas because it didn't rain in West Texas. You want to prove me wrong? Go ahead and start today. Need that, right? But I'd spent so many summers in the cotton fields and growing up on the farm and all, and I was looking for that environment where I could build a house. So I turned from God and I went my own way. And I'll just tell you, as that happened, I began to walk in despair. I began to walk, even though things seemed to be unfolding on the physical and the spiritual, I was dying. And finally, one night at midnight, the phone rang and it was somebody who was a part of the body of Christ. And she gave me a glimpse into the heavenlies. Her name's Coloma Amaguer. And Coloma and I were physics partners. We were study partners through a couple of physics classes that we had in college. And she said, Curtis, I'm going on a mission trip. And we have to have a bus driver. And according to our insurance, they have to be over 25 years old. I was 26. Would you drive the bus for us? And I was like, well, I don't care about going on a mission trip, but I guess I can. So sure enough, I signed up for the mission trip, and it was that body of Christ, those young believers who every night we had a worship service, and I would sit in the back and I would go, they're for real. They love God, and they love me, and they don't even know who I am or what I'm doing or how I'm walking. They just love me, and I saw a glimpse into the heavenlies, and throughout those 10 days, I went from the back row up to the middle row, all the way up to the front row in worship by the last night. And it completely transfigured my life into who I am today. You are, we are, the hope for the world. The hope for the world. I know we want to stand on the mountain. Sometimes we want to build on the mountain by ourselves, but church, that's not healthy. God calls us alone together. As crazy as that sounds, He calls us together to accomplish His will as the bride of Christ, as He continues to show us glimpses into our future and into His future on this earth. Would you please stand? Let me just ask you a couple of questions this morning. Christ in us is the hope of glory. So when people look at you, when people look at Harvest, do they see Christ in us? Are we offering hope to a world that desperately needs Jesus? Because I'm going to tell you this morning, church, you are the answer. Christ in you. So as Jesus fills us, as He forms us, He fills us. Next week you're going to hear what that function looks like. But let's all continue the journey on the mountain to be transformed into His image. To continue to walk with Him is to continue to be filled by Him. And see things as He sees them and do things as He would have us do. For the world that He's called us to. If you need prayer this morning, know that we're here for you, that we want to pray for you. Part of filling is praying together. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus says, there I am in their midst. He's here. And He wants to fill us for His purpose, for His kingdom, for His will to be done. Father God, thank You for this congregation. May we be the expression of You here on this earth. May we be transfigured and transformed more and more into Your image each and every day as we choose to be filled by the One who formed us. We love You, Jesus. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.